I think one of the saddest trends in our culture today is the great divide that exists between older and younger generations. I don't know how many of you go on the internet and look at memes, but maybe some of you have run across a meme lately that says, "Okay, boomer." And it generally conveys this attitude that younger generations have today towards an older generation that essentially says, "I don't want to hear what you have to say. I want to figure life out my own way, and I'm going to do that." And it's sad, this divide that has surfaced so prominently in our culture. And while perhaps many older complain that young people are on their phones too much, young people complain that their elders won't adapt with the times. The young generally see their elders as outdated and irrelevant, both in their life skills and in their morals and worldview. While the older generation often thinks of the youth as foolish and thin-skinned, unable to survive in the real world. The saddest part of this divide is that no one seems to realize just how truly tragic it is. That one of the most important relationships that exists is falling apart. Even in the church, two generations will keep mocking each other for different reasons without considering how precious the thing that they are throwing away is. A beautiful bond is meant to exist between two generations. As one imparts the wisdom of their years onto another who has the youth and energy to take that wisdom and adapt it to an ever-changing world in which we live. The young should respect their elders, not make fun of them. And the older generation should be patient with the younger, disciple them, train them, and encourage them, not divide itself with them in self-righteous mockery. Humility, love, compassion, and understanding are needed on both sides if we are to exist as God means us to exist in a body. And as we approach the end of Philippians chapter 2, we see this relationship exemplify the relationship between an older Christian and a younger Christian in the relationship that Paul had with his helper, Timothy. Timothy was a young man who had a Jewish mother and a Greek father, whom Paul had taken under his wings as a helper and apprentice of sorts. Paul often refers to him as his child in the faith. And you can see that this father-son bond really did exist. Since Paul was celibate and did not have children of his own, there's a real way in which Paul adopted Timothy in his heart and trained him up as if he were his own son in the faith. As he writes to this church, Paul shows a genuine confidence in Timothy's ability. He also shows a reliance on Timothy, even as Timothy relied on him to instruct him and lead him as they preached the gospel through Asia Minor and Macedonia together in years past. Today and next week, we will be looking at two godly men that are exemplified in this book. And this is a more personal section of the letter. And sometimes it can be hard to get doctrine out of a section where Paul is really just talking about logistics. But there's doctrine in everything he says. And there is an example for us to follow, both in Timothy and next week when we look at Epaphroditus, this man that the Philippian church had sent to Paul to help him. As Paul waits for the right time to send Timothy to the church, he uses these words to describe his spiritual son in the faith, and that points us in the direction of how our faith and ministry is meant to be passed down from one generation to another as we await the coming of our Lord. If we expect the church to stand firm in the days ahead, it is important that a strong, loving relationship exists between the old and young. And that's not just in age, that's also in spiritual maturity. And that be based not on a shallow human relationship, but that relationship be based on the gospel, is the kind of relationship that we see in today's text. So Paul begins the section with the hope that he will be able to send Timothy to this church in order to assist them shortly. So to understand what is happening here, because like I said, Paul has kind of digressed a little bit in the book. He was giving some personal details and explaining to them why he was not going to be able to come to them quite yet, but he expected at the end of chapter 1, he expected that he would eventually be released and be able to visit them. So it is important for us to understand revisit the background of this book to understand as Paul went on kind of this train of thought dealing with humility and service and living a life that is surrounded by the gospel, or that is centered on the gospel rather, so that they will keep up their faith until he is able to visit them. And he's now returned to a more personal part of the letter. He's explaining something to them, and it is important for us to understand what he is explaining to them. So we'll quickly revisit a few of the things that we looked at months ago when we first began this book. So Paul is writing this letter from prison, probably in Rome, and he is being looked after primarily by his son in the faith, Timothy. So Timothy has always been there to help him in his ministry. Now that he is in prison, Timothy is helping him and being an encouragement to him while he is in chains. Meanwhile, the Philippian church has been facing some rough times. They have been one of the most supportive churches of Paul's ministry in the past, ever since he planted this church on his first trip through Macedonia. They have shown their eagerness to participate in Paul's ministry along with him. And this is why the beginning of the book, Paul calls them fellow workers, co-workers in the gospel, because of their willingness to constantly support him and encourage him both spiritually, emotionally, and physically. They have been more than willing, to give of themselves to Paul, and Paul has not let that go unnoticed, calling them fellow workers with him in the ministry that he has undertaken as an apostle called by Christ to spread the church and the gospel message in these early years of the church. When they heard Paul was in prison, they evidently sent him a sizable financial donation and Epaphroditus. And they sent the money through this man named Epaphroditus. Now the hope that most commentators imply from this letter, because when we read epistles like this, we have to realize we're only getting half a conversation. It's like when you read First and Second Corinthians, not only do we not have the reply letters, but there's actually four letters that Paul wrote to Corinth, and we only have two. So sometimes piecing the entire conversation together is a little difficult. And here we have to do a little bit of piecing together to say what did the Philippians say to Paul that he is responding to? And what most commentators think what happened is that they sent Epaphroditus in hopes that they could swap out Timothy. Timothy had been there with Paul when they had planted the church. We know that the Philippians had a great regard for Timothy, that they trusted him, that they saw him as almost a mini Paul, which is kind of what he was. And because Paul wasn't able to come visit them, they were hoping that they could send Epaphroditus to do whatever Paul was, or whatever Timothy was doing, and maybe Timothy could return and help the church. Now, there seems to have been multiple problems going on in Philippi. There are certain things that they are struggling with. Paul learns from Epaphroditus that there have been divisions and arguments in the church, which is largely what chapter 2 has been devoted to settling, that their unity in the church only comes through service to one another and humility. So this seems to be in contrast to perhaps an argument, arguments and fighting that was going on in the church. This division had its root in people becoming more worried about themselves and their wants and desires than those of their fellow Christians. We also have evidence in this letter that the persecution was starting to heat up in Philippi. Although it wasn't full-blown yet, it seems that some pressure was coming from the secular world and that the church was starting to feel it and starting to get nervous about it, especially when their favorite apostle, the one who had planted their church, is now in prison. We also have evidence that false teaching was starting to make its way around and was coming into the city, with false teachers trying to persuade the church to give up the theology that they had been taught by Paul and to adopt the teachings of what seems to be the Judaizer heresy. The Judaizer heresy was a false teaching that taught that Christians needed to keep the Jewish law and customs in order to be saved. That salvation was not by faith alone and grace alone and Christ alone. It was faith alone plus circumcision and obeying the entire Old Testament law that is given to Israel. And in essence, you had to physically become a Jew or proselyte as well as become a believer. And so that was adding to salvation. It was adding to faith. You needed faith plus something else. And so this was an important heresy. It was so important to Paul that if you read the book of Galatians, he curses the people who were teaching this and curses them with anathema, that they are excluded from the kingdom of God, and even goes so far as to wish that they would mutilate themselves. That is how strongly Paul felt about this kind of teaching. And it seems to be surfacing in the Philippian church with false teaching, persecution, and division. All seeming to come up in this church, they felt like they were cornered. And they feel like they really need Paul right now. They really need this guy who had planted the church, who had, when he was there, had just strengthened them and been an example to them. And they could listen to him and follow him and everything was okay. Now they just wish that he could come back and set everything right and encourage them like he had before. But Paul was in prison, and they knew that. And so they hoped to ask for the next best thing, his close child in the faith, his son, his spiritual son, Timothy. So who is Timothy? We briefly covered or mentioned who he is, but why is Timothy so important? Why does this church desire to have Timothy with us? And why does Paul need Timothy so much? Because it appears that Paul isn't able to send Timothy right away. Because what will happen is he will end up sending Epaphroditus back. And Paul seems to be a little concerned that when Epaphroditus shows up in the Philippian church again, that they're going to be upset with him. You know, you can imagine like, well, you should have put more pressure on Paul. Like you didn't do a good enough job convincing him. We don't want to see you again. We want to see Timothy. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. So why Timothy? Who is this guy? Well, to start, we know that he was Paul's most loyal companion. Now, Paul had been betrayed by people before, but Timothy was that one guy that was always there when he needed him most. And that Timothy lived up to his name, which means one who honors God. We know his mother and grandmother were believers, although his father was apparently not. And so for him, Paul may have played the role of a spiritual father in the faith for him. This, like I said, it seems like Paul almost adopted him in a sense, in a spiritual sense, adopted him as his, not just his disciple, but his son in the spiritual, in the faith. Timothy's constant presence with the apostle, as well as his involvement in Paul's ministry, are obvious in the many letters that include Timothy in the introduction. So Timothy helps Paul write his letters. And this includes 2 Corinthians, Colossians, both letters to the Thessalonians, Philemon, and of course, Philippians. There seems to be no one that Paul trusted more. For even his fellow missionary Silas is not mentioned as often as Timothy is in Paul's letters. Timothy first joined Paul on his second missionary journey, and Acts 16 verse 2 tells us that Timothy had gained a favorable reputation among believers in the cities of Lystra and Iconium, where we kind of suspect he came from this area. Timothy resigned himself to follow Paul. He left home as a young man and followed Paul wherever he went, following him into Macedonia when Paul first received the call from the Holy Spirit to go into Macedonia, not to continue to Asia Minor. It was here that Timothy and Paul first ministered to the Philippian church and established the church to begin with. They planted this church after witnessing to some of the wealthy women in the city who then became saved. Shortly after, they went with Silas to Berea, where Paul would leave Timothy and Silas to establish the church after Paul was literally driven out by the Jews who had followed him. And Paul goes to Athens while Timothy and Silas make sure that this church in Berea is established before meeting him there. We have good reason to believe that Timothy stayed with Paul for the rest of that missionary journey, as well as his third missionary journey. He also accompanied Paul when he went to Jerusalem to face the wrath of the Jews there and stayed with Paul while he was in prison in Rome. It is at this point that the letter of the Philippians, along with a few other letters, is being written. Several of the epistles were written from this jail cell. Timothy was not only dear to Paul, but he was also useful to him and to his missionary endeavors. At one time, he oversaw the establishment of elders and deacons in the church in Ephesus. And that would actually be after this point. That would be closer to Paul's death. He also ran errands and delivered letters from Paul on occasion. And we know from Hebrews 13:23 that he served some time in prison for the sake of the gospel ministry. From all this evidence, we can confidently say that Timothy is a sterling example of a young man taking on the torch of ministry from an older saint who trained him well. This is a perfect picture of biblical discipleship and mentorship. It is the responsibility as well as the blessed privilege of an older, experienced, and mature saint to take under their wing the next generation of believers, especially those who aspire ministry. This mentorship, however, has more to do with, again, spiritual maturity and experience than it does with simply physical age. Although often the two go hand in hand, they don't always. It is not merely years that grow you enough to be a spiritual mentor, but rather years spent in prayer, in the Word, years of sanctification, and years of faithful, sacrificial ministry to Christ and to His people. You cannot expect to be a good mentor if you have not been experienced on your knees and in ministry. And not necessarily full-time ministry, but in humble service to the church in any way that you can. Likewise, it is the responsibility of those who are younger and less experienced in the faith to seek out those who are older, to be mentored, to be encouraged, to be corrected, and directed into the same faithful, Christ-centered ministry that they see exemplified for themselves. They're meant to find an example who looks like Christ and be mentored by them. This is the best way to make sure that the church stands. If we want to see Faith Baptist here faithfully preaching the gospel until Christ returns, this is our only option. It is something that needs to be prioritized for all of us. This is the relationship we see between Paul and Timothy, and we should earnestly seek it to be the norm among us. We know that when this relationship is lacking, even Scripture, things fall apart. We know that the sons of Samuel were degenerate. They were not able to lead. And although it is not explicitly stated, it seems to be because as great of a prophet as Samuel was, he was not a good mentor. It's the same can be said with the man who mentored him, the priest who Eli, whose sons were also not walking in the Lord, and in fact were doing very disgusting things in the house of God. So we see how in the Old Testament, one generation missing this important step of mentorship and discipleship can destroy an entire legacy. This chain can be broken with one weak link. So it is something that needs to be aspired to. We see in Paul and Timothy what should be the norm among us. So now it is Paul's desire that Timothy, he's looking at Timothy and Timothy's grown up in his eyes, so to speak. He's grown up spiritually. He has full confidence in Timothy to do ministry work. And we know that later, in the not too distant future, Timothy will be sent to Ephesus alone to establish elders and deacons there without Paul. So we know that Paul is willing to let Timothy go. It's not that Paul has this selfish clinginess to Timothy where he absolutely will not let him go. Well, he's let Timothy go run errands and also establish the church in Berea in the past. So we know that there must be a truly legitimate reason to stop him from sending Timothy right away to the Philippians. Paul would if he could, but there seems to be a reason that he can't. And Paul will instead send Epaphroditus back to Philippi, a move that he foresees will bring discouragement to the church. And he lightens the blow by communicating his hope that Timothy should arrive soon, followed by himself, God willing. At this point, Paul also expresses the desire to hear of their improvements when Timothy goes and comes back. So, but Paul is not only saying, I hope to send Timothy to you soon, but I hope that when Timothy goes and then comes back to me, I will hear that things are better than they are now. So he's giving them homework, so to speak. At this point, Paul puts a lot of emphasis into Timothy's character and into the example that he is for them, in the hopes that he will be able to send him to them as an example soon. Now, with the possibility that the church may take this to mean that Paul and Timothy don't really care about them, that Paul is simply neglecting them, Paul is quick to remind the church of the character that this young man of God possesses. There are a few times throughout his letters that Paul has to explain himself when a charge of selfish ambition is being raised or foreseen. Because there are divisions and quarrels and false teaching on the rise, Paul foresees that perhaps this will be interpreted wrongly and perhaps put a negative light or give a platform to those who question his ministry to speak out against him and the gospel that he preaches. A very similar thing had happened in Corinth before, and that is why the letter of 2 Corinthians is written. In Corinth, Paul had to reason with them, displaying all that he had done, all that he had given up and suffered in order to preach the gospel to them. Because there were some in that church who were saying that Paul was selfish and only trying to promote himself among the churches. It can be so easy to become suspicious of those who mean you well because of rumors that others have said, or because of a bad example others have set, or because of a misinterpretation of their actions. And it is important as Christians to love each other and give each other the benefit of the doubt. Paul combats these suspicions, both here and in 2 Corinthians, with an honest character sketch. So in 2 Corinthians, he says, look, let's look objectively at what I have done and what my life has been like and see if this looks like a selfish person who is just greedy after you. And in a somewhat lighter tone, he does something similar, except with Timothy as the main stage. Perhaps this church might think, well, if Timothy doesn't come, Timothy doesn't care about us. Timothy would rather stay with Paul than come and help us. And Paul wants to reassure them that Timothy has a genuine care for them and cares about them much more than the false teachers that may be popping up around them do. So in Timothy's case, he points out the consistent character that they have known Timothy to have. Paul makes the enthusiastic statement that he doesn't know anyone else who is more concerned about the welfare of this church than Timothy. From what we can deduce, this one unique character trait that stands out in this situation is care. Timothy is a caring person. He is a pastoral man who cares for the flock and cares for this flock specifically. This care is not motivated by selfish ambition, such as the care one has in a business to make sure that they get as much money as possible. It's not that kind of care. Nor is it a care that is based on passing emotional feelings and nostalgia. It is a care that is based firmly on the gospel and a genuine affection that comes from Christ-centered love. It is based on the desire to see God glorified and Christ exalted more and more by the health and wellness of the spiritual nature of this church. We know that this kind of concern that Timothy had is genuine because it is the very same care that Paul himself has for all the churches. And it is this kind of love that he promotes exclusively in the body of Christ throughout all his letters. This is the most sincere affection someone can have. On the one hand, it is sincere, meaning it is not forced or motivated by selfish ambition. But on the other hand, it is not based on nothing. It is not meaningless emotion. So it is genuine and not forced, but it is still founded on something, something solid, something true. And because of this, they can have this assurance that Timothy does care about them and that he will come for them. It is an immovable love because it is not based on just an emotion for the other person. It is based on love founded by the truth of the gospel and built up by the Holy Spirit. Genuine Christian care is both full of affection and full of devotion. It is full of affection that is based on truth and is full of devotion that is based on that affection. And this is the kind of care we are each called to. Just as husbands are called to love their wives with tenderness, affection, and faithfulness, all Christians are called to show genuine affection to one another with sincere love. A genuine care and concern for those who have been called brothers and sisters because of our common faith. You can tell that such a love is real if it seeks to build one another up in Christ. We can make the mistake that natural and relatively shallow feelings of companionship are to replace the depths of Christian care. Friendship is vitally important to the church. It gives those who naturally come to our aid and to whom we go to for good times and for help in the bad. But we need more than friendship. We need those who will pray with us, who will encourage us with the word, who will keep us accountable, who will humbly point out our sins, all because they desire to see Christ promoted in our lives. The Holy Spirit producing the image of Christ in us. Imagine the church. This is a kind of silly imagery, but it's the only illustration that could come to mind. Imagine the church is like a, we're all just a bunch of those old, like Victorian oil lamps. And you know that when you burn these lamps, the glass on the outside gets very, it starts to accumulate this grease. And you have to clean it out. So imagine we're all just a bunch of these oil lamps. And we constantly want to clean each other's, the glass of the other lamps, because we want to see the flame more brightly. Each Christian is full of the Holy Spirit, and we love one another because we want to see the flame of Christ more brightly. And so we lovingly, tenderly, and with care look after each other, whether that means encouraging each other, whether that means bringing sin humbly to each other's attention and calling for repentance, and whether that means just sitting and listening and being patient with each other. We are so in the imagery, cleaning each other's glass, and it is not just so that we can see shiny glass. It's so that we can see the flame better, so that we can see Christ in each other more and glorify in that and enjoy that in each other. That is the motivation that Timothy has. Timothy doesn't love this church just for the sake of the church alone. He loves this church because of Christ working in them. And nothing brings Paul greater joy than to see them grow in that knowledge of Christ. And Timothy has caught that vision as well. So that is why in verse 21, Paul says, "For they, those who have selfish ambition, all seek their own interest, not the interest of Jesus Christ." Notice he doesn't say, "not your interest." He says, "not the interest of Jesus Christ." So Timothy's main, his affection is not based on them. It is based on Christ in them. He wants to see them shining the light brighter. And this is why this is the best kind of affection you can have. Affections between each other's change. Relationships change. Our emotions change. One day we like each other, the next day we hate each other. Spend enough time in a small room together and we could kill each other. But that is, Timothy's affection for them is not based on their relationship with him. It is based on Christ. It is based on something immovable. And because it is based on something immovable, something foundational, something that does not change, and because Christ is the end, Timothy has the greatest chance of seeking their own good the most faithfully. Because if he gets personally offended, he's not going to react. He's not going to bite back. Because it's not about his relationship with the Philippians, it's about Christ in them. So, Timothy has this heart of going around shining and cleaning tainted and oily glass, careful not to break one another, or not to break others, or to snuff out the flame, willing to let ourselves be serviced by others when we see the light shine brighter, even a brighter light gives us more reason to shine. And this attitude, which the young Timothy possesses, is described to us in contrast to the selfish ambitions that motivate many who claim to desire the building up of the church. Here we see the genuine concern which Timothy has is based not on himself and not on the Philippians, but on Christ. You cannot love someone as you should until Christ is more important than them. As for these others, they are not seeking the benefit of Christ. While they may seek the benefit of the church in a shallow and artificial way, it is not so that the church may grow more and more into a God-glorifying community, but rather so that the church may serve their own selfish ends. It is these kinds of teachers and these kinds of people that you see trying to change doctrine so that we can fill the pews more. Or even trying to make a worship service, which should be about singing together and worshiping together, more like a concert to draw people in. In a sense, they're genuinely trying to help the church, but they're not trying to help Christ. In trying to help Christ, you're trying to enhance the validity of worship. You're trying to make it purer. You're trying to make it holier. You're trying to make the community of saints more loving and more devoted to one another and more based on the gospel. And if the way you're trying to help the church isn't that, then it is for selfish ambition. Paul and Timothy are not the kind of Christians to go from city to city, church to church, waiting to find the perfect one and only establish a sacrificial connection with churches that they feel fit meet their personal criteria. We know that Paul suffered much grief from the Corinthian church, and yet he poured his heart out to them, according to 2 Corinthians 6, even when it was not always reciprocated. Don't be deceived. You can serve a lot in the church for all the wrong reasons. You can be the one who's always first to help out, but not have the sincerity of one who does the Lord's work for the sake of the Lord. However, do not let that be an excuse for finding very little to do with yourself. We are called to lay down our time and energy for the kingdom of God. What we have to look out for is that we're actually doing it for the kingdom of God. And this is where it's very important to nuance the kind of mentorship we have. The kind of mentorship that we're looking for in the church is not you trying to teach someone else your old job. It's almost more character. It's more like you should have the confidence that the Holy Spirit has worked in you enough that this person can just follow you around doing what you're doing. And not only will they learn to do what you're doing, but they will learn the Christ-like heart that you have, and they will cling on to that. And so just because you serve a lot in the church, that doesn't mean that you are able to be a mentor. Because you may be able to teach a person a lot about a lot of things, how to do a Bible study, how to preach a sermon. But you can't teach them anything if your motivation is not Christ-centered to begin with. This is where mentorship takes an important place in this text, and why Paul praises Timothy for his proven worth. In contrast to those who try to exploit the church for personal gain, the Philippians know what kind of person Timothy is. That he is someone they can trust because he has already proven that he is not like the others. How has he proved this? What has he done to show without a doubt that he is working and serving motivated by the kingdom of God and the glory of Christ? Because of the relationship he has with Paul. The thing about being mentored by a godly man is that you learn to be godly yourself, or a godly woman. And this is exactly what has happened here. First, they have the confidence in Paul, the founder of the church and longtime ministry contact. And they know that he is a man who is willing to sacrifice everything, give up anything for the sake of the gospel. They know that he has a heart that is tried and true. And second, they know that Timothy has been Paul's most faithful companion. Everywhere he has gone, Timothy has followed. And Paul speaks, assuming that the church has not just seen how devoted Timothy has been to his mentor, but to the same gospel that his mentor is devoted to. Therefore, they have good reason to believe that Timothy has learned well from Paul. and possesses the same Christ-centered vision that he does. This is mentorship at its best. This is discipleship at its best. The beautiful relationship of an older Christian in the faith passing down not only wisdom and not only experience, but most importantly, a character and focus that is devoted on the gospel. Because Paul himself was a man who conformed to the image of Christ, he had sought to make Timothy, his spiritual son, a man in his image. A man who would follow Christ, who would follow him as he followed Christ. So there is a certain amount of confidence you need to be a mentor. Not confidence that you are perfect or that you don't make mistakes, but a confidence that in general your life is a Christ-like one. That if you were to have a young man or a young woman follow you around everywhere, that they would learn how to be like Christ just by watching you. That is an extremely high calling. But it is what we are called to. It is what the older, experienced Christians in this church are called to take up. And it is what the younger and less experienced Christians in this church are called to strive for. Because someday you will be a mentor. Someday you will need the experience and maturity and Christ-likeness to have others follow you. And that puts a huge responsibility on all of us. Means we have the calling to live sacrificial lives that should make others say, if I want to be like Christ, I should act like them. If you are younger in the faith, it means humbly serving until you can have the reputation that Timothy had. A proven worth that should make those older in the faith rejoice to see such a person taking up the mantle of ministry, just like Elisha took up Elijah's mantle. That they will be laying down. Unfortunately, the fact of the matter is that biblical mentorship is a rare sight these days. It is rare to find a young Christian ready to be humble and follow the example of an older brother or sister. And it is rare to find an older Christian who is willing to make their life worth following and then intentionally pouring themselves out into the next generation of believers with all compassion and patience and love. But we can't expect the next generation of church members, elders, deacons, or missionaries to be as godly as Timothy if there is not a willingness to put time and effort that Paul and Timothy did into their relationship. At the end of the day, mentorship is about one thing. The gospel. It's about making the gospel known to as many people as possible and making sure that when we die or when we are unable to serve in the capacity that we serve now, we will have the confidence that we prepared the next generation, that we prepared this church to still be here strong, serving, a light to the gospel, even stronger than in our generation. When we can't anymore. And this is our biblical example. And I hope that each of us will think about this, because there is not one of us that is not either in a young stage or an older stage or an in-between stage. There may be a time where you are mentoring someone, but you are also being mentored. In fact, probably most of us fall into that kind of category. But my prayer is that we will all think about this and we will all think about the responsibility we have towards one another. And mentorship cannot be based on pride. It cannot be based on self-righteousness. It has to be based in humility and love and Christ-likeness. It has to be the kind of relationship where Christ is the center and the goal. And that is my prayer and hope for us all this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, for the example of Paul and Timothy, and the relationship between an older and younger Christian, and how Timothy, well, Paul was able to say that Timothy had come of age in a sense, that he had seen this young man from Asia Minor come become a man of God, become a man who was ready to go out and do all the things he had seen Paul do, to take up the mantle of faith, to take up the sword and the shield in this spiritual war and continue the fight. Lord, I pray that we would think to the future. We would think to those who will be in this church years after we're gone. We would think of who will be in this pulpit when Pastor Andy is not here. Who will be leading this church when Pedro is not here? Who will be serving in this church when these members are not here? Lord, let that thought stir in our hearts and give us both a desperate need to evangelize and bring new converts to you, and a willingness to pour our time and energy to making sure that Faith Baptist Church remains a light of the gospel in the generations and years to come, until you come and bring us all home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.